Dr. Dockery, Dr. Wells, and students at Union, thank you for giving me the privilege to share this morning with you for a few minutes. Life is so very precious. The truth is, that which you think is long, long before you, a life, you'll be an old man like me before you know it. Your hair will be turning gray and turning loose. It's so very precious, that which you have before you. You know, we see all around us people wasting their lives. You know, a few years back, I noticed one of the big ways that people waste their lives was daytime television. One Wednesday morning in August a few years back, there were three particular talk shows on the television that day, and I noticed that Geraldo and Ricky Lake and Lisa were on that day, and I just looked to see what their themes were for their shows. Geraldo was mothers who are strippers. Ricky Lake's theme was, I never have safe sex. And Lisa's theme was, just married and mad as H-E-double-L. I thought to my mind when I heard those themes, when I read those themes in the paper that I was reading, is don't people have more to do with their lives than waste them with talk shows? I wanted to say to Geraldo and Ricky Lake and Lisa and Jerry Springer and all the rest of them and all the people who watch them, you know what I wanted to say? I wanted to say, get a life, please, get a life. Life is so precious. It's so short, and there's so much to be done with it and so much life to live through it. How often do you think about why you're here on planet Earth and what is your very purpose for existence? I want to share with you today some thoughts that started in my mind and in my heart from God's Word about 27 years ago when I was a student at Belmont University, just like you guys are students here at Union. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I just want to share a talk with you entitled, God Has Big Plans for Your Life. Jeremiah had a call on his life from God, and every one of you guys and gals and every one of you students, every one of you professors, every one of you administrators, God has a call on your life and a plan for your life as well. Jeremiah 1, chapter 4. These are my life's verses. These are the verses that God used to put his hand on me and call me into a ministry that he had before me. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am just a youth. But the Lord said to me that morning, he said, Tom, don't say I'm just a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and then to build and to plant. Pray with me just a moment more. Father, I need you today. Holy Spirit, I invite you even now to fill me afresh and anew. I pray, God, that my mind would think the thoughts that you want them to think, and Lord, that you'd put your words in my mouth and I would speak them with clarity. In the next 22 minutes, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? I pray that every heart in this room would be attentive to your Holy Spirit and your word as it is proclaimed. God, we need you. We're nothing without you. God, I need you. Help me, Lord Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen. God has big plans for your life. You know, when you think about it, you say, I don't know that that's the case. It is the case. God does have big plans for every person's life in here. You say, well, I don't plan on being a preacher or a missionary. Doesn't matter. God has plans for your life. Every person that's ever born, God has plans for his or her life. Look at Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah knew a God that knew him before he knew him. Jeremiah was known by God before he ever existed. God knew Jeremiah before Mr. Hilkiah ever knew Mrs. Hilkiah. God created Jeremiah. Verse 5, the scripture says, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb. That word in the Hebrew is yatsar. I formed you. It means to mold and to shape. God made and created Jeremiah in his mother's womb. God said, Jeremiah, you're going to have dark hair. You're going to be 6'2". You're going to have an Adam's apple like that'll bounce up and down when you talk. You don't have a long, bony finger. Jeremiah was shaped by God, and everything about God, about Jeremiah, was known by God, and God formed it into him. God made Jeremiah on purpose and with a purpose. Guess what? God has made you on purpose and for a purpose. You're not here by accident. You know, we talk about unwanted pregnancies. There may be unwanted pregnancies, but in God's eyes, there's never an unwanted baby. You understand, there might be an accidental pregnancy, but there's not an accidental purpose, a person, because every person has a purpose. When God created you in your mother's womb, he had plans for your life. The Bible says God created Jeremiah, he created you. The Bible says God consecrated Jeremiah. Verse 5 says, "Before you were born, I consecrated you." That word in the King James Bible is sanctified, or New International is set apart. God made Jeremiah different from everyone else. God made him special. There's 1,500 students in here. I don't know how many, maybe 2,000. You know what? Every person in this room is different from the one to your right and to the left. Nobody in this room is alike. God made us different on purpose. God distinguished Jeremiah, separated him from everybody else while he was still a fetus. God already set him apart for himself for a work before he saw the light of day. God has made you special and appointed you and consecrated you for something in his kingdom and in his work from the beginning of time. It's an amazing thought that God thought about you before you ever existed. He consecrated you for a work and a plan. God also called Jeremiah. Verse 5 says, "I appointed you." The King James Bible says ordained. That Hebrew word is nathan, to make. God called Jeremiah to preach before he ever said his first word. God put a burning to preach in Jeremiah's heart before he ever even had a heart. You know, God has called you for some life's work. I don't know what that work might be. It might be a professor. It might be a coach. It might be some kind of doctor or lawyer or Indian chief or whatever your aspirations are. You know, God had a plan in that. God had a plan in putting in your heart a desire to set your goals and do something with your life. God has plans for your life. And we know when you invite God to be a part of your planning session, you know your plans are going to expand and get bigger and bigger and bigger. He created and consecrated and called you. You need to find out what God's plans are for your life, and you need to go for it. Your sights need to be high. Make your plans big because you have a big God. You know, I did a study in years past, and I found out that only 3% of people in America have written goals. You understand? Only 3% of Americans have goals that they've written down. 10% of Americans have goals in their head. 87% of Americans have no goals at all. Obviously, you're not part of that 87 because you're here getting an education. I commend you for that. But go beyond just getting a degree. You need to be planning even now. Say, "Lord, how would you have me fulfill my life to please you? What are your plans for my life?" And then write those goals down. By when do you want to graduate, and what do you want to do with your life? And if you don't have any goals, guess what? Start asking God to give you some. He will. Just say, "Lord, where do you want me to go, and what do you want me to do?" You begin to do that in your heart, and he'll begin to make plain his plan for your life. Now, some of us, when we think about what we're going to do with our lives and how we think God may or may not use us, we want to start finding excuses as to why we don't do things. God's speaking to my heart this morning. When God spoke to my heart, it was about 6:15 in the morning. I was having a quiet time at Belmont University in my small bedroom. My roommate's still asleep. I've got a little lamp on, and I began to make excuses as I felt like God was calling me to do something and be something for him, and I wanted to make an excuse. Well, Jeremiah wanted to make an excuse. If you have your Bibles, you look at verse 6 through 8. I said to the Lord, verse 6, "Alas, Lord God, I don't know how to speak because I'm just a youth. I'm just a young person." And it says, the Lord said to me, "Don't say you're just a youth, because wherever I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Jeremiah says, "I don't know what to say. I'm just too young." What excuses do we give to God for not selling out to him 100%? Don't know where to go. Don't know what to do. I'm too young. I'm too old. I've had a bad background. I didn't have good parents. What excuses do we give God for not selling out to him? What is God's response to our excuses? That's a better question. A lot of times we think about, what do we think about God? The more important question is, what does God think about us? And how does he respond to our excuses? Same way he responds to Jeremiah's excuses. Verse 7, God gives the direction. If you need a direction in life, invite God to give you that direction. Verse 7 says, the Lord said, I send. You're going to go wherever I send you. Don't worry about where you're going. I'm going to send you where I want you to go. You don't have to worry about next month and next year. Worry about this day and then say, Lord, bring your plans into my mind and into my heart, and I'm going to walk out your plans. God will give the direction, and wherever he sends you, it's going to be right. Not only will he give you the direction, he'll give you the message. Verse 9 and verse 7 says, you'll speak what I command. I put my words in your mouth. You don't have to know exactly what you're going to say. God's going to give you the words. Some of you are going to be pastors. Some of you are going to be Sunday school teachers in churches. You're going to be professional businessmen and teachers, and you're going to go all over the United States and all over this world, and you're going to have influence. And when you have that influence, be reminded today that you are going to have an influence, either good or bad, in this world that you go in. And God's going to hold you accountable for using whatever influence you have to promote and advance his kingdom. That's the bottom line. Some of you are going to have opportunities to speak. Some of you will become Sunday school teachers in your local church, some missionaries, some pastors, and some of you are going to be working in a business setting, and you're going to be able to lead a businessman's Bible study. And when you have these opportunities, you need to speak God's word. Let God put his word into your mind and into your mouth, and you need to speak it. See, I'm afraid that today there's a lot of, quote, teaching and preaching that's not necessarily God's word. You see it on television all the time. Unfortunately, it even happens in our churches. When you teach or when you preach or when you have an opportunity to speak the word of God, be sure it's God's word that you're speaking, not just something that you've made up conveniently and sounds good to say. You know, one night I was staying in a hotel, and I was flipping through the channels, and I saw some false teaching on finances on television for a TV preacher. And it basically went like this. The guy on television, the preacher, said, if you'll send me $100, I will send you $1,000. Call 1-800-TV-PREACHER and send me your $100. You know what I thought when I'm sitting there in bed watching this TV preacher when he said, send me $100 and God's obligated to send you $1,000? Do you know what went through my mind? I said, hey, TV preacher, let me tell you what. You send me the $100 and let God send you the $1,000. That's what I thought. When you have an opportunity to speak the word, make sure you're speaking God's word. Make sure it's true and correct. Not only does God give you the direction in life, not only does he give you the message, God gives you the protection. Some of us think, you know, I don't know if I can make it. Some of you are freshmen, and you've been here a couple, 3 weeks, and you're getting used to college life. It's different. It's going to be great. But guess what? If you're a little nervous, that's all right. Most every one of us as freshmen were. But God's with you to protect you and guide you. He'll be your help. Verse 8 says, I am with you to deliver you. Wherever God sends you, whatever he says for you to say, you can count on him to protect you, to meet your needs, and take care of you. Does God have the ability to take care of you? He absolutely does. I'm reminded of an older woman who was a widow all by herself, and all she had for income is a Social Security check that she got on a monthly basis. Well, one particular month, she had had some medical expenses, and she ran out of money. She didn't know how she was going to even buy food. I mean, there wasn't any pinto beans. There wasn't any peanut butter in the kitchen, nothing to eat. So being a Christian woman, she scurried back into her bedroom like this right here, and she knelt down by her bed. It was summertime. She didn't even run the air conditioning because she couldn't afford it. The windows opened. She got on her bed. She began to pray, oh, Lord, I've been faithful to you. I have some needs right now. I don't have any money for any food. I haven't wasted any of the money you've given me. But I'm asking you to be my provider, Lord. Be my Jehovah Jireh. Give me the ability to have some food for the rest of this week until I get my next check. Well, unbeknownst to her, outside her window was her neighbor. He was an atheist, and he'd always had an irritated feeling toward the Christian woman next door because she's always talking about God. And he heard her praying through her window because he was out in his yard working. He said, this is my opportunity to get that crazy Christian woman. I'm really going to pull one over on her. So he gets in his car, and he runs down to the grocery store, and he buys 3 or 4 or 5 sacks of groceries in the plastic sacks, and he comes back to her front door. She's still in the bedroom praying, and he puts it right in front of the screen door, and he bangs on the front door, and he leaves these grocery sacks right on the front porch of her older house in an older neighborhood that's already transitioned. So the old lady gets up off of her knees, and she scurries over that floor grate. Some of you have seen it in your grandparents' house where the heater with a floor grate down the hall, and she gets out there, and She looks out the screen door on the porch, and there's nobody there. And she looks down, And she sees these groceries in a sack, and she just begins to praise God. She says, look, the Lord has already answered my prayer. I'm praying, and while I'm still praying, God is bringing me groceries. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And she's trying to push the screen door open. Well, the atheist who bought the groceries, he's livid. He's mad. He says, oh, no, this isn't working out at all. So he runs around the corner and says, what's going on? And she says, Sonny, I didn't have any food. I didn't have any money. I didn't have any way to provide for myself. I prayed, and look, God has answered this prayer. Come in here and grab these groceries and take them into my kitchen. So he's just frustrated. He's so frustrated. He grabs the groceries. He says, this is not working out at all. I can't believe this. She's giving God credit. He's thinking this all in his mind. So she's praising God. And he puts them on the kitchen table. And then he follows her. And she's going out the door. Now she's going down the steps, going to the sidewalk. Says, where are you going, lady? She says, I've got to go to my sister's house and tell her how good God is, how he provided for my needs, and invite her over for a big supper to celebrate God's goodness. He says, lady, God didn't buy you those groceries. I did. Here's the receipt. To which the lady said, hallelujah! God bought me some groceries and used the devil to pay the bill. Friends, whenever you have a need, college student, whatever that need is, if you'll get down on your knees and you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll trust God and you'll believe in His Word, He'll provide whatever you need and He'll get it for you, even if He has to use the devil to pay the bill. Some of you think, well, that's not biblical. It absolutely is biblical. Where did the first temple come from? The first church that ever built in the Old Testament. When the Israelites brought the gold, when they brought the jewels, where do you think they got that? Think about when they walked out of Egypt, the Bible says that God gave favor to the Israelites, and the Egyptians opened up their wallets, poured out their goods on the Israelites, and later on, those same goods that belonged to the Egyptians, pagans, devil worshipers, multi-god worshipers, that's what God used to build His first temple to worship Him. God can provide for whatever you need, wherever you need it. Don't have an excuse. No excuse is valid. Let me tell you a third thought. God has victories for you to win. Verse 10 says, I have set you over nations and over kingdoms. You know, if you want to win victories, you just need to trust God. Let God be an active, vital part of your everyday life, because He is a victory God. He's a winning God. I want to be on the winning side. And if I want to be on the winning side, it means I better be on God's side. God never loses. There's nobody in this room more competitive than I am. I played my sports my whole life. I played tennis at Belmont University. I'm 45 years old. I still play on the softball team at my church. I'm still play competitive golf in tournaments. I love sports. I want to win. Friends, if you want to win in life, be on God's team, because He has victories for you to win. Now, how do you win victories? Certain things that we have to do. We have to tear down and pluck up and break up. The scripture says, pluck out and break down and destroy and overthrow. To experience God's victory for our lives, some things must be torn down and destroyed and thrown out. Here's what I challenge you, students. You need to tear down and throw out apathy and laziness and procrastinations. Destroy sin in your life. Tear down personal ambitions and goals, and empty your life of self and replace it with what God wants you to have in your life. Put God's desires in front of your desires, His plans in front of your plans. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now after we tear down and throw away, then we need to rebuild with the new. We need to rebuild with the new. Replace my direction with God's direction, my message with God's message. Replace my way with God's way. God has victories for you to win. Will you get in on His team and win those victories? It was the fall of 1981. I sat just where you sit. I was a freshman at Belmont University. I had come from a small town, Dixon, west of Nashville, between here and Nashville on 40. I played tennis in high school. I thought I wanted to play in college. The truth is, I wasn't very good. I was a cow patty tennis player. I got to a college level and I found out what real tennis was. My roommate started working with me. He was the number one player on the team and started actually working out with me every day and said that I could get better. My coach, Russ Lott, helped me get better. My first season, the spring of 82, I didn't even make the top six. I didn't get to play singles. I played doubles. Well, that first summer of 82, after my freshman year, I wanted to play. I wanted to be better, so I started working hard. I ran. I had lessons. I got a serious attitude. And my next year, my sophomore year, I played number four singles in 1983. During the year, I had a pretty decent year, and it came to the Volunteer State Athletic Conference Tournament. That's what we used to call it, VSAC, and then it was TAC. I don't know what it is now. I wasn't even seeded. I wasn't good enough to get a seed. That means I wasn't one of the better players at number four singles. But it came to that tournament time, and I believed that I could win. My best friend, who was now mentoring me in the Bible and discipling me, believed that I could win. My coach believed in me. My dad believed in me. My roommates believed in me, and I believed in me. Well, we got to the tournament time. I was ready. I actually believed I could win the tournament at number four singles. There's four rounds to win the Volunteer State Athletic Conference. The first round, I played a boy named Bobby Jones from Freed Hardeman. Bobby was like a rabbit. He would chase down anything you hit. I beat Bobby Jones. The second round, I played a fine Union University student named Russ Cantrell. Russ had a two-handed backhand and was an excellent player. I beat Russ Cantrell. The third player I played in the third round was David Lipscomb player Andy Dukes. He was a 6'3" left-handed tennis player with a wicked kick serve. You had to come inside the baseline or it'd bounce over your head. You had to take it before it jumped. I beat Andy Dukes. In the finals of the Volunteer State Athletic Conference, I was playing a tennis player from Trevecca named Jerome Smith. Jerome was an incredible African-American athlete from Mississippi, one of the top juniors in Mississippi. Now, before I tell you about this finals match that was played at Trevecca, let me tell you about Jerome Smith. Jerome had beat me three times during the year, and I was playing him in the finals. The first time I played him well. He beat me 5-7, 5-3. The second time he beat me 6-4, 6-2. The third time I played Jerome only 2 weeks prior to this tournament, he beat me 6-2, 6-0. If you're not familiar with tennis, it's pretty much a thrash and smash, and he annihilated me. It was pitiful. Pitiful. But I got on that court that day, and I believed I could win. I went out and played Jerome the first set, and I beat him 6-3. The second set, Jerome beat me 6-2. It was one set apiece. Trevecca was worried that if I won, they wouldn't go to the Nationals in Kansas City, so they were harassing me. Even the coach came and was harassing me. If you know anything about tennis, there's a foot fault if you step over during your serve. The coach was yelling foot fault. I mean, my roommate and Trevecca's coach almost got into fisticuffs over it. After I won the second set, I want to tell you, you switch sides every third game on odd games, and I was walking around rocking around the net, going to the other side for the third set. And my best friend, Jamie Work, who had led me back to the Lord and been discipling me in God's Word, came to the fence and stood at the fence, and we stood together like this. And Jamie looked through the fence and looked in my eyes, and this is what he said. He said, "Tom, you're going to win." And I turned and looked through Jamie, not with arrogance, but with confidence. I said, "I know it. I'm going to win." And I went on to win that third set. Let me tell you why I won that third set. I won that third set because my coach, Russ Lott, because my roommate, Phil Freitas, because my dad, Don McCoy, and because my best friend and mentor in the Word of God, Jamie Work, believed in me, and they supported me. Let me tell you, student, you know what's happening right now? At the fence of your life, more importantly than any other person, and there are people that support you and believe in you. Dr. Dockery believes in you. The professors believe in you. Your parents believe in you. But let me tell you who's standing at the fence of your life right now. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? You're going to win. 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 You know what? I know you're going to win. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when you surrender your heart and life to him and live for him, you will win. He's got big plans for your life. All you have to do is step in and say, "Lord, I want a part of what you're doing in this world." The Lord Jesus is looking at you right now, and he says, "You are going to win." All you have to do is agree with him. Would you just bow your heads? I'm going to ask Dr. Wells to come and pray our final benediction of blessing over you, and just ask every one of us that we would have a heart to become every bit of the winner that God wants us to be, because he has big plans for our lives.
Could I ask you to stand with me, please, and this will be our closing prayer. Let me remind our CCMS students, you have lunch with Dr. McCoy immediately following chapel. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this unspeakable knowledge that you love us and care for us, and you do have a purpose and plan for us. Grant us grace, O Lord, to seek above all else to know what that is, what you want us to do and to be for our good and for your glory. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.